Amen. Well, Corey's already said, if you have your Bibles, open to the Gospel of Mark. Our scripture reading is going to come from the 8th chapter this morning. So if you'll go ahead and stand, we're going to be reading from the Gospel of Mark. This morning on Route 66, this is Exit 2. Now, I know some of you have been keeping up with the exits, and you think it's Exit 41. But we crossed over. It's like when you're going to Nashville. You get on 24, the exit signs get higher in number, and then all of a sudden, if you're not paying attention, they start all over again with one. And if you miss that big sign, you suddenly realize you're not in God's country anymore, Kentucky. You've crossed over into Tennessee. Amen, Jeff? And that first exit sign reminds you you're somewhere different, even though it looks a lot alike. Well, there were 39 exits in the Old Testament. We're on exit 2 because we've crossed over from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And so we're studying the second book of the New Testament. Yet most Bible scholars believe Mark was actually written first. And Matthew used Mark's gospel to pen his gospel. Yet he gives a much fuller version of the gospel because he's writing to the Jews to present Jesus as their king. Mark probably wrote first. Mark, we believe, according to the early church fathers, received the information that he wrote about Jesus from Peter. So many people call Mark's gospel Peter's gospel. We believe that Peter, as he traveled with Mark, told Mark all about Jesus. Mark would become a follower of Jesus. We know that according to Peter's letter, Mark was with him toward the end of his life. And before Peter died, Mark penned the gospel of Jesus. Technically, this is not Mark's gospel. It's the gospel according to Mark. Amen. Let's read from Mark chapter 8, beginning verse 22, reading through chapter 9, verse 1. If I was to put a title to Mark's gospel, Corey told us that Matthew presents Jesus as the King of the Jews. Mark would present Jesus as the suffering servant of Yahweh. Let's look at Mark chapter 8. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes, he laid his hands on him and he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. He sent him home saying, "Do not even enter the village." Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they told him, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Christ." And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. But for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some of you standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Father, add your blessings to the reading of this year's word. Father, you know we're nervous. This is our favorite gospel. And yet we just do not feel like we can present it the way it should be presented. So, Father, we're asking for that anointing that only you can give. Anoint us to speak the truth from Mark and anoint us to hear it. But above all, the speaker and the audience, anoint us when we leave here to not be hearers or speakers only, but to be doers of your word. For it's in your precious son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When I was a kid, one of my favorite TV shows, some of you will not remember this unless you're old like me. There was a show on TV that lasted for 1 hour, and it was called Columbo. Does anybody remember Columbo? I loved Columbo. Now, Columbo was a little different type of show. You know, there were those shows that didn't tell you what happened until the very end, and so you never got it to the very end. So all through the show, you tried to figure out what was happening. Columbo was different. The writers of that show always told us what happened in the beginning. We saw who done it. We saw what they did. But what made that show interesting was the rest of the show was about Columbo trying to figure out what we already knew to be true. Amen? And then there were times when you looked at him and you just wanted to say, Columbo! No! It's not who you're thinking it is. Don't go down that road. And we tried to help him solve the mystery. But wow, in the end, Columbo always got it. Amen. But we knew what he got before he ever got it. It was a literary technique that they used. When we study Mark's gospel, the gospel according to Mark, he tells us in the beginning who Jesus is. You know who he is, don't you? He's the Son of God. Second person of the triune Godhead. He who had always been God and remained who he always was, yet became who he had never been. Mark declares that in the first verse. So when you begin to read Mark as he tells the story of Jesus, please understand this. He tells you right in the beginning who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And for the rest of the story, we're going to discover that the other people in the story, they don't know what we know. And by the time Mark's story ends, we're going to wonder how in the world could they have not known who he was and what he came to do. Amen? As a matter of fact, when you read Mark's gospel, Mark presents the disciples in a very bad light. They just don't get it. Amen? Now please hear this. They didn't get it. But what Mark does in his gospel presentation of Jesus that's different from the other gospels is he paints the disciples in a really, really bad light for you and me, the reader, his audience. See, Mark is not a historian, he's a theologian. Did you catch that? My biggest pet peeve about people who read the Gospels is they read the Gospels as if it's a historical narrative only. That we've got four historical accounts about Jesus so that we can know facts about him. No, that's not what these guys were doing. These guys were preachers. And they're telling a story, they're presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ so that their audience, the people they're writing to, will know who Jesus is and what he came to do. So when we read Mark's gospel, please hear this. Here's his purpose. So that we, the readers, of course he didn't know it'd be you and me reading his writing, would know who Jesus is and then fully know what he came to do so that as a follower of Jesus, we would know who we are and what we should do. Whoa. Everybody get that? Here's why Mark is in Route 66. Here's why we're stopping. So that we can know who we are and fully know what we should be engaged in, we've got to understand who the one we're following is and what he came to do. Because our identity is tied to him. And our mission is tied to his mission. When we understand what he came to do, then we'll understand what we're supposed to do. Does that make sense to anybody? Mark's writing the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I personally believe the story is divided into two parts. Now, in my mind, verse 1 is the title. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, gospel meaning good news of the victory of Christ, who's the Son of God. And then the story actually begins in verse 2 of chapter 1, and the first part goes to verse 30 of chapter 8. So So if you'll write that down, that's the first part. And then the second part actually starts in verse 31 and goes to the end of the book. Now you are aware of this, right? Mark's writing actually ended in verse 8. Verse 9 through 20 was added later by a disciple who penned a finishing story to Mark's gospel. So Mark's gospel stops at verse 8. And that's the second part of the story. Now, here's what you need to remember. Mark's gospel is unlike Matthew and Luke and John. It's short. It's brief. It's fast-paced. It's action. Except for a couple of times, there's not long times of teaching by Jesus. He's just here, he's there, he's here, he's there, he's here, he's there. And by his actions, not by his words, we come to know who he is and what he came to do. Does that make sense? So in the first part of the book, here's what you see. He's by the sea. Have you noticed in the first 8 chapters, everything Jesus does basically is around the Sea of Galilee. So everything's around the sea. But once you get to the second part of the book, he's on the road to Jerusalem. Then he's in the city, and then he's on a cross. Mark frames his stories around those 4 geographical locations. By the sea, on the road, in the city, and then ultimately on a cross. Wow. Man, we spent 39 weeks studying the Old Testament, and Mark says the beginning of the gospel, just like Isaiah said. And he shows John, the baptizer, baptizing in the Jordan. Now, we know who Jesus is. He told us in verse 1, he's the Son of God. But now the Son of God, whoa, he's in flesh. And he shows up to be baptized by John. And the moment he gets in the water, Mark says the heavens were torn apart. They were ripped open, he says in the Greek language. And the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And all of a sudden you hear a voice from heaven, and you know who it is, right? It's the Father. And you know what he says? You, talking to Jesus, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And then immediately, boy, Mark uses that word immediately all the time because we go from here to there, from here to there. Immediately when he's baptized and the Father says who he is, we already know it, but now the Father's verified he is the Son of God. What does the Holy Spirit do? Spirit doesn't lead him out into the desert according to Mark. Holy Spirit drives him. And the Greek word here is he throws him into the wilderness. And there he faces Satan. 40 days being tempted. And look what Mark says. There were wild beasts all around him, and the angels of God were ministering to him. And the next thing you know, the baptizer, he gets put in prison. And Jesus steps forward. And what was his message? The time is fulfilled. Man, you and I understand that because we've been reading the 39 books of the Old Testament, and we know there is a coming king who's going to be from the seed line of David, and he's going to build the house of God. We're looking for the coming of the kingdom of God. And Jesus says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And boy, when you realize the kingdom of God is here, it calls for a response. So what does Jesus say? You should repent and believe in the gospel. And next thing you know, he's walking by the sea and he starts calling disciples. Corey shared this with us last week. We're supposed to forsake. We're supposed to follow. And we're supposed to fish for. And then right there by the Sea of Galilee, and this was one of Salise and I's favorite visit when you sent us to Israel many, many years ago, when we got to go to Capernaum. There at Capernaum, Jesus entered into a synagogue, and he immediately meets a man with an unclean spirit. And this man with an unclean spirit begins to talk with Jesus, and he just asks him this question. Hey, why'd you come? Why are you here? To destroy us? Whoa. Y'all get what Mark's doing, right? Immediately in his gospel, the gospel of Jesus, he's telling us not only who Jesus is, but why he's here. And here's what he's telling us. The demons understand the coming of the Messiah and what he came to do. And they said, hey, are you here to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And then the Bible says Jesus rebukes him. Now, I know it's a different day and age in school today, but when I went to school, teachers actually had the authority, if you messed up, to call you in front of the class, didn't worry about your self-esteem one bit, pull out a drawer, take out a ruler, and you turn your palm up and, wow, I'm not going to ask you to confess if you had that happen to you, but if you're a man and you went to school in Kentucky, that probably happened to you if you're over 50. Amen? You know where we got that? Got it from the old timers. See, in the biblical world of Jesus, to be rebuked meant you were called in front of the class, you turned your palm down, the teacher would take a little stick and hit you on the knuckles with that stick. You've been rebuked when that happened. Jesus rebuked. He wrapped across the knuckles the demon, if you will. And then he said, be muzzled like a dog. That's what it says in the Greek. Today it would be, zip it. And then next thing we know, Jesus has healed the man of the demon. But then the Bible's going to say that Jesus healed many people and cast out many demons. But the demons would try to say who he was, but he would not permit them to speak. And all of a sudden, we're introduced here in the beginning of Mark's gospel to a motif that he used, and it's called the messianic secret. He would not let the demons say who he is, but they know. And so here's what me and you, the reader, are doing. We're going, hey, if the Father says Jesus is the Son and the demons say he's the Son, then we can't wait to meet the disciples that's just been called to forsake their nets, follow him, and fish for men, because with a doubt, they're going to know who he is. Amen. But have you noticed what happens? Every time Jesus does a miracle, especially casting out demons, the demons get it, but the disciples don't. And here in the beginning of the book, we start seeing this. Every time Jesus heals somebody, he tells them, don't tell. But by the time we get to the 7th chapter, the more he tells people not to tell, guess what? The more they tell. And so the next thing you know, we got this whole crowd of people following Jesus because they believe he's the Messiah. But they're following him because, wow, he can make your life better. If you got a headache, come to Jesus. You break your leg, come to Jesus. You born blind, come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus because he wants you to have a better life. Really? That's not the gospel of Mark. And every time somebody sees Jesus do a miracle, he charged them not to. Why? Because that's not why he came. Can I just burst your bubble? If you're following Jesus to have a better life, you missed it. You missed it. Man, here the disciples are. They're in a boat. Have you ever noticed by the sea in the first part of the book, Jesus always having to go to the other side? Man, when he's ministering over here, he's got to get over there. And when he's ministering over here, he's got to get back over here. And what you need to realize is the Sea of Galilee serves as a divide between the Gentile world and the Jewish world. The Jewish world was on the west side and the Gentile world was on the east side. And Jesus is constantly going from the east to the west. And every time he gets in that boat, have you noticed what happens when he gets on the sea? There's always a storm, it seems like. And all of a sudden, here's what you and I realize. Whoa, Jesus has come to destroy the work of the devil as the Son of God. And every time he tries to go minister to people, whoa, the sea tries to prevent him from getting where he's supposed to be. Remember when the disciples are in the boat with him and they're fearing for their life? Now, can I just say this? When the fishermen on the lake are fearful of their life, you know it's bad. Amen? And remember when Jesus, after they say, you don't care that we die, he calms the sea? Does anybody remember what the disciples say according to Mark? Who is this? Can I say this? Duh! You don't get it? No! They didn't get it! I get so tickled because I hear a lot of people say this. Boy, I wish I could have been there and walked with Jesus. Really? You'd probably know less than you know now. You'd probably been like Peter. You'd probably been like James. You'd probably been like John. Why do you think you would have got it if they didn't get it? Amen? Now, I want you to watch this. Mark is a master at telling a story. Now you guys got to understand something. I was part of the speech team at Callaway County High School. Not to brag, but I was part of the first team that won the state championship for the Callaway County High School. And then I can't tell you how many years we won it in a row, but it was just off charts. We were really good, not me, but our team was good. And Larry England was my speech coach, and I've questioned many times why he didn't put me in debate or one of those speaking skills where you had to be really polished and really refined. Well, he didn't put me in that. He put me in storytelling. And so I helped the Callaway County speech team by telling stories. And I would tell Jerry Clyer stories. So I love storytelling. I love the Gospel of Mark. I love what Mark does with stories. And if you have a storytelling background like I have, here's what you understand Mark does. Mark's not writing a book. Mark's telling a story. But here's what he does. He uses stories and he puts stories together. And he uses those stories to teach who Jesus is and what he came to do. And let me show you what he does. See, the passage that we read is a controversial passage. A man comes to Jesus to be healed. Friends bring a man to Jesus who's blind, and Jesus spits on him. That's what it sounds like in the English. But in the Greek, it's actually probably, he spit on his hand and then put spittle on the man's eyes. He didn't just go and spit in the man's face. Okay? And all of a sudden he said to the man, can you see? And well, you realize this man probably had seen before because he says, I see people, but they look like trees walking. So you know he probably wasn't born blind or he wouldn't have known what a tree was. So because of a disease, he had lost his eyesight. Now Jesus heals him. But when Jesus heals him, if we can just be honest, Jesus doesn't do a very good job. Fair? I mean, he's got blurry vision. Can I say this? He messed up. I mean, that's what you're thinking if you don't understand what Mark's doing. He messed up. So Jesus now has to touch him again. And when he touches him again, now he can see clear. Now, here's what Mark does. Mark takes stories and uses the stories as picture frames to picture the disciples. And this is a story that serves as a frame. But he's already given us the other parts of the frame. You remember when Jesus fed the 5,000? Anybody that can take 5 loaves, 2 fish, feed 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and have 12 baskets left over, he's somebody special. Amen. You realize they didn't get it, right? You realize those men that were taking those baskets, passing out the food, didn't get what he just did. You said, Brother, how do you know that? Well, Mark tells us, because right after that, Jesus sends the disciples away. He puts them in a boat to go to the other side. The sea gets bad. He comes walking on the water, and when they see him, they think he's a ghost. Again, let's all together. Duh! And then here's what the Bible said. They did not understand the loaves. They didn't get it. So the next thing you know, Jesus duplicates the miracle on the other side of the sea. He feeds 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread, and they have 7 baskets left over. And they still don't get it. Because they get back in that boat, they've only got 1 loaf of bread, and they're going across the sea, and Jesus says, hey, you guys got any food? And they realize, whoa, we don't have a 1 loaf of bread. There's 13 of us in a boat, and we just got... The guy just took 7 loaves, fed 4,000 people, just took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed 5,000 men, and they say, we don't have enough. Boy, can I just stop right here? This is the gospel according to Ricky. How many times is the church in Harden? We just don't have enough. Really? Do you not know what your God can do with what you have if you just give it to him? Wow. But the next thing you know, Jesus just looks at him, and here's what he says, guys. Here's what he says. You got eyes and you don't see, and you got ears and you don't hear. He just healed a man who couldn't hear. And now he heals this man who's blind. But it's a picture of the disciples spiritually. You with me? See, here's what you and I are supposed to go. Oh, I get it. I know why the disciples don't get it. God is opening their eyes to see who he is, but he hadn't opened their eyes fully to who he is. They're going to be healed fully later. Did you get that? Does everybody see that? The physical healing of the man who Jesus spits in his eyes and his vision is blurry is telling you and I, the people who really need a miracle in their life is the disciples, because their vision of Jesus as the Messiah is blurry. You said, but look at how you know that. Well, right after this, here's what Jesus says. Who's everybody say I am? And nobody got it right. And then they said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah. Notice Mark doesn't say Son of God like Matthew does. Mark says, he just says, you are the Messiah. See, Mark knows the disciples don't get it yet who he really is. And then right after that, the second part of the book, they start down the road to Jerusalem. And Jesus begins to teach them plainly, I, the Messiah, am going to Jerusalem. I'm going to fall into the hands of the scribes, chief priests, religious leaders, and they're going to kill me. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And the Bible says he said this plainly. And what did Peter do? Anybody remember what Peter did? He rebuked Jesus right there in front of the disciples, held his palm up, took a stick, and whop, wrapped him across the knuckles. Whoa! You kidding me? Nope. So you know what Jesus does? When he realized the disciples saw that, saw Peter rebuke him, Jesus rebukes Peter, wraps him back across the knuckles and says, get behind me, Satan. You are not my ally. You are my adversary. Get behind me. You have not set your mind on the things of God. You have set your mind on the things of man. You get it? Oh, they believed Jesus was the Messiah, but their vision was blurry of who he was. They didn't fully understand who he is or what he came to do. And all of a sudden, in the next part of this book, on the road, Jesus is going to begin to teach them who he is and what he came to do. And if you notice what happens right before they get to Jerusalem, right before they get to Jerusalem, Jesus gets another chance to heal a blind man. This guy's name's Bartimaeus. Remember that? And did he heal him of his blindness in a two-step effect? No, he heals him instantly. Which means what? By the time we get to Jerusalem, here's what you and I are to know if we're a reader. The veil of the secrecy of who Jesus is should have fallen off our eyes, and we should look into the face of Jesus and know fully who he is and why he's going to Jerusalem. Amen. How do we know that? Because of the dullness and the spiritual blindness of the disciples. Jesus on the road to Jerusalem three times tells the guys, we're going to Jerusalem and here's what's going to happen. And the third time, 10th chapter, right after he just told them what he's going to do at Jerusalem, two of the brothers get together and come to him and say, hey, when you come into your glory, can we sit on the right and left-hand side? Whoa! And Jesus has to teach them what greatness is. And then he tells them that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to what? Give his life a ransom. And then he heals the blind eyes of Bartimaeus. And all of a sudden, you and I know, as a reader, he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the God-man. But the purpose of his coming to destroy the work of the devil is to give his life a ransom for many. And now we understand why he's going to the cross. He's going to the cross to die for our sin. And ultimately, by dying for our sin, it sets us free from Satan's hold over us. Amen. Now, when we get to Jerusalem, let me show you what Mark does. Now, I'm going to run out of time. Let me show you what Mark does. I love this about Mark. See, if you're a storyteller, you pick up on this. Can I tell you what my family does when we go to Disney? Now, this is part of the sermon. I didn't just pull that out of the air. We like to go to Disney, but we've been to Disney so many times. We don't just go to Disney for the rides. When we go to Disney, we play a little game called Looking for the Hidden Mickeys. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the Imagineers of Disney World put hidden Mickey throughout all the parks. And if you don't look for them, sometimes you never know they're there. But it's really cool to look for the hidden Mickeys. Now, I've told you this before, if you've been with me a long time, Mark has sandwiches throughout his book. We call them Mark and Sandwich. You know what a sandwich is, right? It's a piece of meat, two pieces of bread. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever had a good piece of meat not be a good sandwich because the bread wasn't good? I mean, when a sandwich is really good, you got a hot piece of meat in the middle, say a hamburger. You don't spoil it with pickles and onions and mayonnaise and all that stuff, just the meat. And then you have some really good fresh bread heated just right. Oh, amen. Let me tell you what Mark does. In his gospel, he's got 10 or 12 sandwiches. He's got 10 or 12 places where he's telling a story, and then he stops telling the story, puts another story in the middle of the story, tells that story, then goes back to telling the original story he was telling. You need to look for them next time you read Mark. I'm not going to tell you all of them, but I'm going to tell you one of them. Did y'all get that? Mark not only tells story to frame pictures, but he's telling a story. All of a sudden, he interrupts the story with another story, tells that story, then finishes telling the story that originally started telling. And when you look at that, you go, wow, wow. Let me give an example. He's coming into Jerusalem, and when he's on his way to Jerusalem, he's hungry. He goes over to a fig tree. He looks for a fig, but there's no fig on the fig tree because it's not seasoned for the figs. So he curses the fig tree. Now, at first, when you read that story, you're going, that don't look just of Jesus to curse a tree for not having fruit when it's not time to have fruit. Everybody agree? Disciples notice he cursed the tree, didn't have fruit, didn't think nothing about it. Then all of a sudden, he goes in and he sees the temple and he gets angry and he drives out the money changers, tells them, here's what my house should have been, here's what you've made it, and then he goes away. And then the next day, they're coming back into Jerusalem and they're walking by that fig tree and one of the disciples goes, hey, Lord, look at the tree you cursed. And you know what happened to it? It's dead. Point of the story is if you're not doing what you're supposed to do, there's no purpose for you. Agreed? Jesus took it out. Now, that story serves as the bread. Top bun, bottom bun. The real meat is the temple. Jesus came to the temple looking for what? Fruit. No fruit. When he cleansed it, he cursed it. And then in the city of Jerusalem, he's going to tell them, it's going to be taken out. Whoa. And here's what you and I know. That wasn't the real house of God. Amen. See, we've read the 39 books of the Old Testament, and we know that the real house that God's going to build is not going to be a house of brick or stone or mortar, but it's going to be a house of people. Amen. Isn't that cool? Look for the sandwiches in Mark's gospel. Now watch this. Next thing you know, he's on the cross, just like he said. You and I are not surprised because we got it. The disciples are floored because they didn't get it. Why? Because God has not opened their eyes to fully see who Jesus really is yet. And so the next thing you know, he's on a cross and he's dying. Now, can I remind you what happened at the baptism? I done told you what happened at the baptism. You remember when Jesus stepped down into the water and John baptized Jesus? Remember what happened? The heavens ripped apart. Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And a voice was heard from heaven saying, "You are my son." At the cross, when Jesus dies, do you remember what Mark says? The veil in the temple was ripped apart from top to bottom. That reminds you of the baptism. That's what Mark's telling this. And now what are we waiting for? We're waiting for a voice to declare what? Who he is. And all of a sudden, from the most unlikely place, from the most unlikely person, a Roman soldier, he says, "Truly," there's the voice, "this was the Son of God." You see what Mark's done? The only way you and I can really know who he is and what he came to do is to see him at the foot of the cross. And when you see him on the cross, giving his life a ransom for you and for me, you fully come to realize who he is. He's the Son of God who became the Son of Man to live for you a life you couldn't live, to go to a cross to die a death you and I should have died. Now, here's the story. All the way through this book, he said, "Don't tell," and they told. So now, for the first time, guess what he says? Go tell. Go tell. Go tell. Will we be like the people in the story and not do what he says? Or will we do what he said? People in the story didn't do what he said. They did the opposite. And can I say this to the church at Hardin? That's what many of us are doing. The very opposite. Sometimes I think it'd be better if he told us not to tell anybody. Because if he'd said, "Don't tell your neighbor. Don't tell your brother. Don't tell that person that worries you," we'd probably want to tell. But he told us to tell. So you know what we do? We don't tell. And that's why the world doesn't know Jesus. Was Mark a master or was he a master? But here's what we know. Everybody in the book who didn't really see shouldn't have told. And the only people who really see and should be telling are those who know. And that's those of us who are following Jesus on this side of the resurrection. So the question is, will we go and tell? If we're following him, that's what we've been called to do. I'm going to give you a song to think about it. Matt's going to come back out, and we're going to sing about our Messiah. As we sing about our Messiah, let's decide if we really know or not. Has our eyes been opened to the truth of who Jesus is? Have we experienced the true spiritual miracle of knowing who Jesus is? And will we go tell? Will we go tell? Will we be involved in what the church is involved in? And that's taking the message of Jesus to the world. Will we go and tell? Is there anybody you need to go tell? If you need to slip down here to these steps, you feel free to do this on this next Sunday. If you do not know fully who Jesus is, if your vision's blurry and you think you need a spiritual healing, you need to truly have your eyes open to the truth of who he is. We got counseling men and ladies who would love to talk to you this morning. Let's all stand together and let's sing about Jesus as our Messiah.
Sin, who knew no sin, that we might become his righteousness, humble himself, carry the cross. Love so amazing, love so Messiah, name above all names, bless and redeem Emmanuel, rescue for sinners, ransom from hell. Jesus Messiah, Lord of His body, the bread, His body, the bread, His blood, the wine, broken and poured out, all for love. All a tremble, and the bell was tolled. Rescue.